Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the 11 o'clock attenders doing? You guys okay? Glad you're here this weekend. My name, by the way, if you happen to be a guest, is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. Before we get into the message, by the way, how many of you have a giant of some kind in your life right now? Anybody have a giant, like a financial giant, a health giant, a relationship giant, a work giant? We're going to talk about how to slay giants this morning. I think hopefully we'll all learn some things on what the Bible says about that. Before we get into the message, though, a couple of things. First of all, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up or click on 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to be all through chapter 17, a little bit in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel as well. And then we're also going to receive our offering. So if I could have the ushers please come forward. And as they're coming forward, I just want to take a moment and thank those of you that give financially to God through our church here at the Vineyard, and remind you when you do that, you are helping so many people in so many different ways. When you do that, you're helping to feed thousands and thousands of people throughout the year, clothe people, plant churches and do missions work around the world, disciple people, get people who are far from God to cross the finish line and actually receive Christ and begin to grow and new life and all that. You're really making a difference in our world when you give financially to God. I pray that the Lord blesses you as you give. We're going to also really focus our hearts this morning on what God wants to do through the scriptures. We've been doing that in this transformation series, just taking a moment and really trying to focus before we look into the scripture and by presenting our bodies to God. So we're going to do that again. So if you are able to stand, would you please stand right now? We're going to pray for the offering, and then we're going to pray that God would speak to us. You know, one of the things that I pray every morning, I've shared this with you, before I read the scriptures, is Psalm 119, verse 18, that says, "Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may behold wondrous things from your law." We're going to pray that in just a moment. Would you agree with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for the opportunity of giving. And what a blessing that we can be to our world as we give. Thank you, God, that we're blessed by you in order to be a blessing to the world. And as we give to you, God, take the money that we give and use it for your glory and to also transform people's lives all over the world. Bless not only our gift, but bless us and our faithfulness in giving as well. And God, as we look into the scripture, we do pray that you would open our eyes, O Lord, that we would behold wondrous things out of the scripture today. We present our bodies to you right now as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. Lord, I pray for myself as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower and anoint me with the gift of teaching, that I would be able to teach the things that you want me to teach. So come, Lord, and have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the very last weekend of 50 Days of Transformation, although next weekend we're going to do our big celebration. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be a time of a big water baptism, and we're going to have a bunch of video testimonies of many of you on what God has done and different commitments that people have made and so forth. It's going to be a really fun service next week, and you're not going to want to miss it. Anyway, that's next weekend. But over the last several weeks in this transformation series, so far we've looked at six key areas that were of life that we're asking God to transform inside of us. We've looked at our spiritual health, our physical health, our emotional health, our mental health, our relational health, our financial health. And this weekend, we're going to look at our vocational health. And we're going to do it by looking at a very famous story in the Bible, story that all of you have heard multiple times probably, the story of David and Goliath. We pick up in 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 3. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. So a little bit of background about this. The Philistines were historic enemies of Israel. And here they decide that they're going to wage war against Israel. And so King Saul, who's the king of Israel at that time, he hears about this, and so he brings out the Israelite army to meet the Philistine army. And so these two armies are on two small mountain ridges with a valley between them facing each other. And for weeks, all they can do is basically stare at one another, because neither army wanted to risk leaving the high ground and going down their side of the mountain into the valley and then having to fight their way back up the other side of the mountain where the other army was. And so it was a standoff. Finally, the Philistines have had enough. And so they send a mighty warrior named Goliath down to the valley floor in order to fight one of the Israelites. And so for 40 days, Goliath is down on the valley floor challenging the Israelites to send out a warrior of their own for a winner-takes-all fight to the death in hand-to-hand combat. And you need to know, that was not unusual in ancient times. It was called single combat. Two warriors, one from each side, would fight on behalf of their armies, and then each side would accept whatever the outcome was. And so Goliath, this giant of a man, he's down on the valley floor and he's taunting the Israelites day after day after day, and yet there's not one single Israelite who will say, "I'll go and fight Goliath." But I mean, can you blame them? You know, Goliath is over 9 feet tall. He had to be terrifying. He's clothed with armor from head to toe. I mean, Goliath is so tall, he could dunk a basketball while kneeling. You know, Goliath could trip in Arizona and hit his head in Florida. That's how big he was. You know, he could do a push-up and he would burn his back on the sun. He's a terrifying man. Nobody will take him on. Except, you know the story, there's this kid by the name of David, who, when you first looked at him, certainly didn't look like much. But he goes to King Saul and he tells King Saul that he will fight Goliath. Saul says back to David in verse 33, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You are only a boy and he's been a man of war since his youth." And David replies back to King Saul in so many words, "I'm not just a kid, I'm a shepherd." He says, "I've had to kill lions, no tigers, and bears. I can do this." He says, "This is no joke." Well, what could Saul do? Nobody else would fight. So he had to let him try. So the Bible says that Saul takes off his armor, gives it to David, and tells David, "When you go out to fight Goliath, you need to put on my armor." But David had never used armor before, so he takes it off, and instead he takes his staff. He chooses 5 smooth stones from a nearby stream. He puts them in a little pouch that he was carrying. He grabbed his sling, and he starts walking down the mountain into the valley to meet Goliath head on. Well, seeing David coming, Goliath can't believe his eyes. He says in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And he cursed David by the name of his gods. And so the Bible says that David runs right at Goliath, reaches into his bag, loads a stone into his sling, and lets it fly. The stone hits Goliath right between the eyes. Goliath falls face down, instantly paralyzed. David runs over to him, takes Goliath's own sword, and cuts Goliath's head off. That's the story of David and Goliath. You've heard it hundreds of times. But you know, it's one of those stories that demands a closer look because we often misinterpret it. And so what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this true story? Well, I think we all know this story has been used for centuries as a huge underdog story, right? Where David, the huge underdog, takes on an incredible giant and ends up winning. So let's first of all look at why was David considered to be the underdog? Well, he was a teenager. Most scholars think he was about 15 years old. So that's one reason. He was not a warrior. He was a shepherd. He was normal sized. He was not a giant. Whereas Goliath was huge and he had armor on from head to toe. All David had was a sling. So he was the underdog. But was he really? I want to explain some things to you about ancient warfare and ancient armies. And I want to give credit to Malcolm Gladwell in his book called David and Goliath, where he exposes some really fascinating things about this story. See, ancient armies had three kinds of warriors. They had people who rode in chariots and on horses. They were called the cavalry in ancient armies. They had people who were called heavy infantry. These were foot soldiers who wore full body armor and they carried a sword and a shield. That's what Goliath was. He was heavy infantry. And then they had a third classification called artillery. Now, artillery was made up of people who had bows and arrows and then a specialized group of people who had slings. They were called slingers. Now, a sling was a leather pouch with two long ropes attached. And a slinger would put a rock in the middle of the pouch, whirl it around really fast like this, eventually let go of one of the ends of the rope, and it would propel the rock forward at an amazing speed. Now, very often, when people tell the story of David and Goliath, or even hear that or read it for themselves, they're thinking that David had a slingshot. You know, like some kind of a child's toy. Slingshots are not deadly weapons, at least not to humans. You know, if they were, most parents would be dead by now if slingshots were deadly weapons. David did not have a slingshot. He had a sling. And a sling was a very, very different and far more lethal weapon. There's actually a group of people called sling nerds, basically, who have done a lot of study these days about ancient slings and what they could actually do. And thanks to them, we know that an experienced slinger, which David was, would rotate his sling 6 or 7 times per second before letting go of one of the ends of the rope, and it would propel the rock at a speed of about 35 meters per second. That means that if Goliath was about 100 feet away from David when he let the rock go, it would have hit him in the forehead in less than a second. I mean, here's Goliath. He barely knows what's happening, and boom! Rock hits him in the middle of the forehead. He's down on the ground. Now, the second interesting thing is that the rock that David used was probably a rock called barium sulfate. That was a very commonly used rock, especially in the Valley of Elah. It's a very dense, heavy rock. And people have done the math on the ballistics of this, and the barium sulfate had a stopping power equal to a bullet from a .45 caliber handgun. This is a serious weapon that David had. And we also know, according to other places in the Bible that talk about slingers, and also because of study that we've done nowadays, is that slingers were incredibly accurate. They could even hit birds flying by them with a rock. They'd become that accurate. And so there's no question that David had a weapon that was entirely capable of taking out Goliath. In fact, in ancient warfare, slingers were routinely used to match up against heavy infantry. Remember, Goliath was heavy infantry. He has armor on from head to toe. And so what Goliath expected was to go to battle against another person who is a heavy infantryman. And that's what he excels in. He excels in hand-to-hand combat. But David's not an idiot. He's not going to trade blows with a guy who's twice his size. No, he's going to use the weapon that he's spent his entire career as a shepherd training with. And so going back to whether or not David was the underdog, we have David, first of all, he's changed the rules of engagement without telling his opponent. Second of all, he has superior technology. And third of all, which really pushes the scales further, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet we keep insisting that David's the underdog. Do you think that maybe he's actually the favorite? He has superior technology, he's changed the rules of engagement, and he has the power of God on his side. And if we've underestimated David, we've also grossly overestimated Goliath. You know, Goliath was supposed to be this incredibly mighty warrior. But when you read the text, there are a number of details in the text that are completely inconsistent with that. The first one is the Bible says that he's led down into the valley by his shield bearer. Now, why does a man the size of Goliath need somebody else to carry his shield? Is he not able to carry his own shield? What's he going to do once the battle starts? Hide behind the guy who has the shield? What's that about? And then second of all, it says that the shield bearer actually went ahead of him. Now, in the original language, it sounds like the shield bearer had to lead Goliath by the hand as he went down into the valley. That doesn't make sense. I mean, if he's the greatest warrior among all the Philistines, why is he being led by the hand like a preschooler crossing the street? And then there's the fact that it takes Goliath so long to actually figure out what's going on. He thinks he's going to face a warrior, a heavy infantryman who's, you know, got full body armor on. Here's David coming down the hill, takes him a while. He has a staff, he has a little bag of rocks, and he's wearing a shepherd's outfit. I mean, it's clear from the outset, David has no intention whatsoever of crossing swords with Goliath. You don't bring a sling to a sword fight. But Goliath never seems to connect the dots. He says to David, "Come to me." Again, he's still thinking hand-to-hand combat. Why does he say that? I mean, is it possible that Goliath was not the sharpest knife in the drawer? And then he says a very strange thing to David. He says, "Am I a dog that you approach me with sticks?" Sticks? David didn't have sticks. He had a stick. He had a staff. But he only had one. See, either Goliath is speaking generally or he thinks David has more than one. Well, the answer to these puzzles has been provided by a group of, believe it or not, endocrinologists. Endocrinologists are doctors who specialize in the study of glands. And they've pointed out that there's a very plausible explanation for all of these anomalies. And it begins with Goliath's size. He's huge. He's over 9 feet tall. And whenever we're confronted with someone who's that tall, we usually look for some kind of a physiological explanation. Well, the most common cause of giantism, that's what it's officially called, is a condition called acromegaly. And acromegaly is caused by a tumor on your pituitary gland, which forces the overproduction of HGH. That's why they grow so tall. And most of the great giants in human history had acromegaly. Andre the Giant, the famous pro wrestler, he had acromegaly. The tallest man on record who ever lived, a man by the name of Robert Wadlow, lived in the 1920s, I believe. By the way, he was over 8 feet 11 inches tall, almost as tall as Goliath, just less than 100 years ago. He had acromegaly. There's a very good chance Goliath had acromegaly. And what's interesting about this is that there's a very common side effect that people who have acromegaly oftentimes have. See, the tumor on the pituitary gland can sometimes grow so large that it starts to compress on the optic nerve. And so the result is that many people who have acromegaly end up with severely restricted vision. Now think about that in the context of all the anomalies in the story of David and Goliath. Here's a man, Goliath, who moves incredibly slowly. Why is that? Well, part of the reason is because he was so big. But another reason is he moved slowly because he was afraid of tripping over a rock he couldn't see. Second of all, it says that his shield bearer had to lead him by the hand down the side of the mountain. Why did he have to do that? Because Goliath wasn't able to look down and see well enough that he was afraid he would trip on a rock or something. And then here's Goliath who takes forever to figure out that David isn't coming at him to fight against him hand-to-hand combat. Why can't he figure that out? Because he can't see David clearly. And then last of all, why does he use the plural form of the word stick? Why do you come at me with sticks? It's probably because he had double vision. See, what the Israelites saw from high up on the mountainside was someone who appeared to be a mighty warrior. But the very thing that made Goliath so imposing was probably the cause of his greatest weakness. And so the first lesson of the story of David and Goliath is this. Giants are not always what they seem. You know, the kind of obstacles, the kind of giants that you and I face in our lives are not nearly as insurmountable and overwhelming as they often appear to be. If you look more closely, you oftentimes see a different truth. And the fact is, giants can be slain. They can. Giants in your life can be slain, especially by people who have the Holy Spirit. That's the first lesson. Now, obviously, it's unlikely that you and I are ever going to face a giant, a physical giant, like David. But we are going to have to face all kinds of other giants. Some of you are facing them right now. Maybe you have a financial giant in your life right now. Maybe you have a health giant, a work giant, a relationship giant, marriage giant. And those kinds of giants oftentimes appear so big, we feel paralyzed. Just like the Israelite army felt when they saw Goliath. But did you know, according to 1 Samuel 17 and 1 Samuel 16, that David had to actually fight 4 other giants before he ever fought Goliath? And the kinds of giants that David had to fight before Goliath are the same exact kinds of giants that you and I have to face. They're the giants that are in our minds. And yet those kinds of giants can become so big and so intimidating that they can keep us from doing what God has called us to do. So we're going to talk about those kinds of giants for a moment, but I need to give a little bit more background. In 1 Samuel 16, the chapter right before what we just read about David and Goliath, it tells us that there was a prophet in Israel at this time by the name of Samuel. And Samuel is told by God to go to the city of Bethlehem and find a man by the name of Jesse and to anoint Jesse's son to be the next king of Israel. Now, the current king of Israel is who we just read about, King Saul. He's very much alive, but God had already decided that Saul's days were numbered. And so Samuel obeys God. He goes to Bethlehem. He finds a man by the name of Jesse. He says, "Do you have a son?" Jesse says, "I not only have one son, I have 8 sons. Samuel says, "Bring them here." So he brings them his sons, and one by one, they all pass in front of Samuel. And God says to Samuel, after all of them have passed by, "None of them are the person that I'm going to anoint to be the next king of Israel." And so Samuel says to Jesse in chapter 16, verse 10, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse says, "Well, I actually have one more son. He's the youngest son. He's kind of a runny little kid. He's out tending the sheep. His name's David. Bring him here." So he brings David in. Immediately when Samuel sees David, the Lord says to Samuel, "He's the one. Anoint him." The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:13, "So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on." And do you know what happens next? Nothing. Nothing happens next. Samuel goes back to his town of Ramah. David goes back out into the wilderness and starts tending sheep. Nothing happens. God had a plan for David's life. And God has a plan for your life. But just because God has a plan for your life doesn't mean it's going to happen when you think it's going to happen. Just because God has a plan for David's life doesn't mean the timing of that plan is going to be what David might think it's going to be. You know, God showed David what he wanted to do with his life, but he didn't show him the timeline. In fact, do you know how long it took before David eventually rose to become the next king of Israel? It took at least 15 years. David was 15 when this happened, and he didn't become king of Israel, and he only became king of Israel 15 years later of a portion of Israel. Didn't become king till he was 30. See, when it comes to the plan that God has for your life, it rarely works out the way you think it's going to work out. And it almost never works out in the timing that you think it's going to happen in. And along the way, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be tested. You're going to be tested, just like David was. So let's take a look at some of the common giants that we face in life. The first one is delay. Delay. Yes, God has a plan for your life. You might even know what it is, or at least a portion of what it is. But knowing what it is and actually having it happen are two completely different things. And I've found that with almost everybody I've ever met, there's always a waiting period. There's always delay. You know, doors that you thought might immediately open up, they may stay closed for years, maybe decades. Why is that? There's a multitude of reasons. But God is doing stuff in your life during that waiting time. You know, maybe it's because someone in your family has a different plan for your life than God has. You know, that happens a lot. That was the case with David. You know, David's dad didn't even invite David to the sacrifice with Samuel. Wasn't even in his mindset that it could possibly be David. And even after David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king, what does David's dad do? Sends him out in the fields. Go back to tending sheep. I mean, he obviously didn't think that David was old enough or experienced enough to be a king of Israel. There are going to be people who hold you back. And some of you here, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been held back because from what you feel like God wants you to do, first of all. Maybe because of your age, like David. Maybe because of your race. Maybe because of your gender, your diversity, whatever. Maybe for some other reason. But I want you to know, discrimination in any form is a barrier that you have to learn how to break through. With the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there will be people who always want to hold you back. Yes, God has a plan for your life, but so does almost everybody else. They have a plan for your life too. You know, David's dad just wanted David to be a shepherd. And whenever God's plan contradicts somebody else's plan for your life, there's going to be delay. Now, what do you do during that delay? Well, you can try to force your way forward. You can try to rebel. You can try to short-circuit God's plan and all that. Or you can just joyfully submit to the process and allow God to do whatever He needs to do in you, to you, through you, until His plan begins to unfold. What I'm saying is the test of delay is always about, will I wait on the Lord and trust in His timing, or will I take matters into my own hands? Now with David, he waited on the Lord. He's out tending sheep. The battle's going on with the Philistines. Eventually, David's dad comes to him and says, will you take a care package out to my sons who are out on the front lines? So he takes a care package out there. He hears Goliath challenging and taunting the armies of Israel. He sees all the other Israelites cowering in fear. So the second giant that you'll face, if you set out to do what God made you to do, is discouragement. Discouragement. No one encouraged David. No one thought he could do it. And when his own brother Eliab heard that David was there at the battle, he says this in verse 28, what are you doing around here anyway? What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. I read about a guy who wrote in his Bible where it says, you just want to see the battle? He wrote, and I think this is true, David said back, no, I want to be the battle. I don't want to just see the battle. I want to be the battle. But I mean, talk about discouragement from your own brother. What are you doing here? You don't have anything to add to this. Why was Eliab's response to his own brother so severe here? It's because Goliath had created a climate of fear among all the Israelites. They're demoralized. They're feeling hopeless. Nobody thought they could do this. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where everybody around you is hopeless? You were the only one who had any hope? You were the only one who actually thought this could happen? Maybe you're in a work situation. And everybody that you work with or around you at your workplace is just like, man, we could never do this in this economic climate. This can never happen. Man, everything's going down the tubes. Discouragement. And when everybody's saying those kinds of things, oftentimes that is conventional wisdom. But I've found that conventional wisdom is often wrong. The crowd is often wrong. And so somebody has to stand up and challenge the status quo. Now with the Israelites, why had everybody given up? Why did they get so discouraged from one giant? It's because they were listening to the voice of the enemy day after day after day. The Bible says that for 40 days, Goliath is out there challenging them and defying them. It says in verse 16, for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champions strutted in front of the Israelite army. It's no wonder they got discouraged. They're listening to the voice of the enemy day after day after day. So let me ask you, whose voice are you listening to? That's something we need to evaluate. You know, if you listen to the voice of the enemy, to the voice of negative people long enough, you know what happens? You become negative. You know, you start disbelieving something that God has told you that you used to totally believe. Because negativity is highly contagious. So is fear. So is discouragement. So can I give you some advice? Stop hanging out with negative people. Because if you listen to them long enough, you're going to become negative. Stop hanging out with fearful people or bitter people or angry people. Because those things are highly contagious. You'll become that way. And so the first giant is delay. The second giant is discouragement. And the third giant is doubt. Doubt. You start to doubt. Yeah, I think God told me that I'm supposed to do this, but can I really do it? Do I really have what it takes? You start to have all this self-doubt. I know all about self-doubt. Man, when I planted this church, my wife and I, we had 10 other people, but I had so much self-doubt. I was the least likely to ever be able to do anything like this. I mean, I had not grown up in a Christian home. I was very far from God, had a radical transformation. But when we planted this church, I'd only been a Christian for 4 years. I had no theological education. I had no seminary training. I had no training whatsoever. I did not have a clue. I barely have a clue now, but I didn't have any clue back then. And I had so much self-doubt. I don't think I can do this. I argued with God so much. I felt so unqualified, so incapable of ever doing anything like this. If God has called you to do something, man, go for it. Because with you and God, it's unstoppable. With you and God. My wife, Thor, and I, we say, if God can do what he's done through us, man, he can do anything through anybody because we are nobodies from nowhere. And that is the truth. You know that I grew up, and so did my wife, we grew up in towns that are smaller than our church. Why would God use a nobody from nowhere? That's just God. That's just God. And then on top of all the self-doubt, you're going to also have other people who fill you with doubt. They're going to agree with you. Yeah, you can't do this. That happens all the time. I had a lot of people tell me that too. And that happened to David. You know, in David's case, the expert on war was King Saul. And we saw what he said to David earlier. We'll look at it again in verse 33. When David says, I'll go against Goliath, he says, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this guy. So when the experts are saying you can't do it, it starts to make you doubt that God has actually called you. But remember, the experts are often wrong. So how do we defeat these giants that keep us from doing what God has called us to do? Well, we do the very things that David did. First of all, we have to remember how God has helped us in the past. Because remembering the way that God has helped us in the past, that will build faith in us for what God's going to do with us in the future. Remember the time when you thought there was no way you were going to get out of this situation? And yet you did. Remember that time when you were so low, you never thought you'd be able to climb your way out of this pit. And yet with God's help, you did. You climbed out. You remember back to the ways that God has helped you, even in small ways in the past, and that helps build faith inside of you of how he'll help you in the future. That's what David did. Remember after telling Saul that he killed a lion and a bear when he was protecting his father's sheep, he says in verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. He remembered how God had helped him in the past. Second way we defeat giants is we have to use the tools that God has given us now. You don't just say, well, I need to wait until I have what I need to have before I can do this. No, if God has called you to do this now, then use the tools you have, step out, and risk. And God will begin to expand your tools along the way. But you don't say, well, I don't have enough wisdom to do this, I don't have enough experience, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough connections. No. If God has called you, then step out in faith, Use the tools you have and begin to do it now. That's what David did, you know, when he was going to go against Goliath. Saul says, well, put on my armor. David says, no, I've never tried that. I need to use the tools I know how to use. The ones I have now, my sling. And that's what he uses. So if God calls you to do something, use the tools you have right now. Third way we defeat giants, ignore the detractors. Again, when David goes out to meet Goliath, nobody encourages him. His dad doesn't, the king doesn't, the soldiers don't, his own brothers don't. And so what did David have to do? He had to encourage himself in the Lord. He says to Goliath in verse 47, everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. That was a statement of faith. You know, he stood alone before the giant, but David knew he wasn't alone. He had God on his side, and that gave him courage. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord? Through the scriptures, through prayer, through fasting, through meditation, through solitude, through spiritual disciplines. That's something we all need to learn how to do, because the truth is, if you go about trying to do what God wants you to do with your life, there's going to be times when there's nobody there to encourage you. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what David did. And the fourth way to defeat giants is expect God to help you for his glory. David did that. I love what David says to Goliath as he's running onto the battlefield. He says, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Isn't that fantastic? So what are you expecting God to do in your life? What are you expecting God to do? You know, without even knowing you, I can tell you this, that God is doing exactly what you expect him to do. You know why? Because every time God moves on the earth, every time God does a transformation in somebody's life, it's because somebody, somewhere, believed God. Somebody, somewhere, believe God. Jesus said in Matthew 9, because of your faith, it will happen. See, we get to choose how much God does in our life. And it's based on how much we choose to trust God. And so you know what that means? That means I don't have to be the smartest person. I don't have to be the best looking or the wealthiest. I have the choice to trust God. And so do you. You have to expect that God will help you with what he's called you to do for his glory. And when you do expect that, you know what? He will help you. He will. So do you have any giants you're facing right now? Physical giant, mental giant, financial, health, relational? What will you do with what you've learned over the last 7 weeks? What will you do? What you do next could make all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Would you open up your heart to God right now? You might want to close your eyes. You don't have to, but that helps block out distractions. Holy Spirit of God, we ask for more of your presence right now. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. I pray especially for those in this room that have a giant of some kind in their life right now. Thank you, God, that you know all about it. And thank you, God, that giants are never as big as they actually seem. And I pray that you'd give hope and faith to every brother, every sister in this room that's facing a giant, that that giant can be slain. I pray you'd come alongside of every person and speak to them about their next step in order to slay this giant. You know, maybe you're facing the giant of delay right now. You feel like God has this plan for your life, but it's not unfolding. Submit to the process. Every day, submit. Here I am, Lord. I'm clay in your hands. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Have your way. I trust that your plan for my life will unfold as I walk with you. You know, maybe you're facing a giant of discouragement or a giant of doubt. You know, one of the best things that we can do when we're dealing with those kinds of giants is to have some of our brothers and sisters lay their hands on us and pray for us. You know, sometimes discouragement, depression, those kinds of things, sometimes they're actually very demonic. And it's an assignment that the devil is bringing against your life. Remember, the devil is trying to kill, steal, and destroy you. And oftentimes he'll use discouragement and depression and those kinds of things. And we need brothers and sisters to come around us and ask God to break the power of that demonic assignment. And if that's a giant that you're facing right now, I would strongly encourage you after the service to make sure you come to the altar and receive some prayer. If you're facing a financial giant, take it to the Lord right now. God, here's my giant. Show me my next step to slay this giant. If you have a relationship giant, a work giant, a health giant, God, would you break in? Maybe there's something else that God is asking you to do right now. Just say yes. Yes, Lord. Could I have our ministry team please come to the front? We're going to dismiss the service in just a moment. If you'd like someone to pray for you about anything, man, make sure you come to the front afterwards. Find one of these people. We'd love to pray for you. And then this week in our small groups, it's our last week of the Transformation Small Group. Finish strong. Those of you that have been going strong, finish strong. Those of you that have not, finish strong anyway. All right? Get into your daily devotions. We're going to be talking about vocational health this week, our small group about vocational health. And then next weekend, we're going to gather back for a big celebration of what God has done over the last 50 days. It's going to be a lot of fun. I want to pray for us before we go. So can I have everybody stand? Would you receive this blessing from the Lord? God, I pray for all my friends here. I ask, God, that you would truly bless each one of us as we go today. God, bless us, especially in the area of our work, our vocational life, as we do our daily devotions this week, as we get into our small group. God, speak to us, bless us, help that area of our life begin to be transformed. So bless us, keep us, cause your face to shine upon us, be gracious to us. Lift up your favor to us, God, and give us peace as we go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, Amen. Hey, would you say hi to some people around you before you go? If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. Have a great day. See you soon.